Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we come this evening to the last of these three verses that we've been looking at the end of the chapter about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses for you once again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, once again we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We pray that we may see our Lord Jesus Christ very clearly, very plainly this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would draw our hearts unto him. We ask our Father not only for ourselves, we remember Pastor Jeremy as he preaches in Bristol. Draw near to him and help him to set forth the truth together with us here. Pour out your blessing upon that congregation and upon this congregation here by your Spirit. Lead us into the truth in Christ, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. When a person becomes a Christian, you come to know not only God the Father, but you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to love him, and to love him more and more. Having believed his promises concerning eternal life, and you continue to grow in faith and in love and in hope. And you discover, as you read the scriptures and as you hear the teaching of the Word of God, you discover new things about him. You learn of his unsurpassing love. You learn of his infinite glory as the eternal Son of God. You learn what it cost him to lay down his life for us as a sacrifice for sin. You learn about him as your prophet to teach you the things of God. You learn about him as your king. He rules over us to protect us and to bring us to glory and to defeat all our enemies and his enemies. And we're learning about him here as our great high priest, the one who took our human nature, the one who offered himself up as the sacrifice for sin. He was not only the one who offered up the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. And we know from the writings of in the Hebrews and other passages in Romans chapter 8 that he intercedes for us in heaven now. That is his high priestly ministry. And this verse or series of verses here in Hebrews 4, 14, 15 and 16, they concern Jesus, our high priest, not simply his intercession for us. We should not limit his current activity as high priest to his intercession for us. He does intercede for us, most certainly. But here, there is a broader picture. To simply focus on his intercession is too narrow. And here, we have an exhortation. An exhortation in verse 14 to let us hold fast our confession. These Hebrews were facing different trials. Persecution. They were beginning to waver. And the answer to those waverings and trials is to set before them the power of their great high priest and the pity of their great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. And we put those two things together, borrowing a phrase from Professor John Murray. This is a series of verses about omnipotent, almighty compassion, pity joined with power in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen his greatness. He is unique. He has passed through the heavens. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, but he is the Son of God. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. We've seen him in his greatness, in his pity. He is touched, verse 15, with the feeling of our infirmities, our weakness. He has been tempted in all points like we are, yet he has never sinned. We said that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered here upon earth. Now we come to verse 16 and we ask ourselves, right, given his power, given his pity, given that he is our great high priest, given omnipotent compassion on his part, what difference is that going to make to the way in which we live our lives? How should it change us? What impact is it going to have on our lives? You see, all too often, we run on our feelings. It's not wrong to have feelings, but it is not right to run on our feelings. We have moods, and moods come and go, and circumstances come and go, and our moods are affected by our circumstances. And there are times when we don't feel good. We say, well, we're having a bad day, and we don't feel very confident. Then there are other days when we feel very good, we feel fine. And of course we get unwell, we get sick, and when we get sick, we get cast down. And when we return to health, we realize perhaps to some degree how unwell we were, and now we feel so much better. But we can't run on those feelings. What we are faced with here is a permanent reality about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we are to live by faith in him, by faith, not by our feelings. Knowing him, trusting him, loving him, and praying to him and depending upon him. And verse 16 tells us there should be a twofold effect. It should produce a confidence, an assurance that will enable us to hold fast and not to lose ground. And that confidence is twofold. First of all, if Jesus Christ is our great high priest, then we are told we should come to the throne of grace in confidence. Let us therefore, as a consequence of this great high priest, of his power and his pity, let us come boldly, that is with confidence, to the throne of grace. Now, what happens when trials and troubles hit you? What is the tendency? The tendency is to draw back and draw away from God and to become discouraged and despondent. Troubles and trials, though, are meant to draw us to God, not away from God, not away from our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do draw away and draw back, then what happens? It gets worse. We find ourselves impatient, frustrated, faint-hearted. We feel we haven't got any more strength to face these things. And we hesitate. And doubts and fears and anxieties then become part and parcel of our everyday life. And then we begin to wonder, well, if I go on like this, will I be able to hold fast my profession? And we're tempted then to cast aside our profession. It goes from bad to worse. And ultimately, if we continued in that way, the warning comes about apostasy in Hebrews chapter 6. But we are to come with confidence to the throne of grace. Instead of drawing back and drawing ourselves away, we are to go to Jesus Christ at the throne of grace. We are to draw near to God in Jesus Christ. Now the coming here that is spoken of, the coming boldly to the throne of grace, the coming is used of the Old Testament priests. But of course, they only went into the most holy place once a year, on the Day of Atonement. The people were excluded. No one had the right. No one had the privilege. Anybody who did that would face probable death penalty. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, you remember what happened in the temple. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The way then was open, not only for the high priest, and only once a year, but for all the people of God to enter into the presence of God. Sin has been dealt with. We now join to Jesus Christ by faith. Christ now has not only died, he's risen from the dead, he has passed through the heavens, and he is seated upon his throne. And the throne is the throne of grace, because Christ is there. And we are to come with boldness, we are to come with confidence to this Christ. And the confidence, the boldness here is a spiritual liberty, a freedom, because of Christ's pity. Because of Christ's power, because of who he is as our great high priest. You don't say to yourself, well, you know, I'm not really worthy to come, so I won't come. I'm a sinner. I'll not be heard. When will you be worthy? When will you be in a fit state to come? You'll never come if you wait until you are worthy. You don't understand what Christ has done. He has died for sinners. He is there for us. He is there, and it is a throne of grace. It means you can come at any time. It means there are no barriers. There's no closed doors. Christ is not going to slam the door in your face. You are to come with boldness. Literally, that means to say everything, to tell all. Come with openness. Come with honesty. Come with frankness. Your Savior knows what you are going through. You don't hide, you don't pretend, you don't hold back. You come as you are. That's how you first came to Christ, and it's how you continue to come to Christ. You tell Christ what you feel. You ask him for what you need at the throne of grace. You confess your sins, you confess your fears, you confess your doubts, your wandering thoughts, your affections that are go hot and cold, your lack of love, your lack of trust. Remember, Christ has been tempted in all points like we are, yet he is without sin. And Christ continued in the path of obedience to his Father all the days of his earthly life, and he is there at the throne of grace in order, as we will see, to give grace and mercy to us in our time of need. Therefore, we are to come with confidence, because it is a throne of grace. When you come to God and approach him, you're not coming to a judge who's waving a big finger and a big stick at you, about to condemn you. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you've failed. Yes, you've grown weary and tired. But you're not coming to a frowning judge who's ready to condemn. You're coming to a throne of grace. Undeserved kindness and favor of God. And it's a throne of glory and majesty, yes, but it's a throne of grace, because Christ, your Savior, is there. The one who died for you. Yes, the one who prays for you. Yes, the one who was tempted in all points like you are, yet without sin. He sits as a king enthroned. And he is gracious. He is gracious. In Hebrews chapter 10, there is a similar expression. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you know what it is to draw near to God in that way? Do you know what it is to come to Jesus Christ, your high priest, full of pity, full of power? You come empty-handed. You feel your vulnerability. You feel, I'm about to give way. I have my fears. You come with your troubles. But those fears and troubles are not meant to drive you away. They are meant to draw you, to draw you to come and to cast yourself and your burdens and your cares upon Jesus Christ. That is the privilege of every true child of God. It's not a privilege for the few. It's not a privilege given to those who feel right and feel they're doing okay. It's a privilege granted to all the children of God, all who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who feel their weakness, their frailty, their vulnerability. They come and they cast themselves, but they do so with confidence, with assurance. They come with boldness. He is alive. He is there. And his eyes are ever upon us to see us in our need. And his ears are ever open to hear our cries for help. And above all, his heart is still moved with sympathy, with compassion, with pity. He does not leave us there in that state and condition of great need, but we are to come to him, this great high priest, full of pity, full of power. We are to come to him and to lay ourselves open before him at the throne of grace, assured that he will hear us and he will answer us, assured that he loves us and will show his kindness and sympathy to us. But what do we gain by coming? Here's the second aspect of confidence. What do we gain by coming? Well, we come, and we come with that confidence that Christ will surely supply all our needs. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that, so that, here's the purpose, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've said we come to the throne of grace. We come empty-handed. But do we come and then go away empty-handed? What kind of a high priest would that be? What kind of pity would that be if he sends us away? We've come with, we've poured out our hearts, we're broken, we feel in pieces, and we've come and we've cast ourselves upon him. Is he then going to cast us away and deal with us as if he does not care, and we go away empty-handed? Of course not. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ ministered here while he was here upon earth. Can you think of any one person he dismissed who came to him for help? Can you think of any one individual who he turned away? Remember the woman who came to him and clutched a hold of his cloak? She had been 18 years with an internal hemorrhage. He knew that he had been touched by her because power had gone out of him. And the disciples were only too willing to, you know, brush anybody away, you know, to protect Jesus. But he assured her. He spoke to her kindly. He showed his love. He showed his compassion to her. She had been healed by him. He showed sympathy and he showed his power. Think of the leper. The leper who came to me, Lord, you can make me clean. Did he push him away? Did he drive him away? There's blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. What is it you want me to do for you? Says Christ in his pity. My eyes, my sight. And Jesus answered him. And even children who came to him, parents who brought babes in arms to him. The disciples were ready to shoo them away. Why are you coming to trouble the master? Oh, no, he said, no, let them come. Let them come. And then that man who was full of self-confidence, blundering his way through, Peter, not aware of the help that he needed. He thought he could go to the cross with Christ if necessary. I'll never forsake you, Lord. This man didn't know himself. He didn't understand himself. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, you'll have to stew in your own juice. You'll just have to go through this. Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now there is pity. Here is a man who doesn't even know what's going to happen. Here is a man who doesn't know himself, doesn't understand what's going on. And yet Jesus shows tremendous sympathy and understanding and ministers to him. He prays that his faith will not fail, and later on he restored him. And that was the man who stood up on the day of Pentecost, as we saw this morning, and preached that wonderful sermon. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. And Jesus, who ministered mercy and kindness and compassion and sympathy to those who were in need in his earthly life, he has not changed. He has not changed one whit. Passing through the heavens, leaving earth, made no difference to the sympathy and the power of Christ. Made no difference to his disposition and attitude towards us in all our needs. He is still touched with a fellow feeling of our infirmities. And that means you may come then with boldness and with confidence, and expect with confidence to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. The same mercy that he displayed to hundreds, thousands who came to Christ. He will never shun you. He will never belittle you. He will never dismiss you. You come because you are in trouble. You come because you are weak. You come because you feel you're losing your grip and you cannot continue and hold fast. But here is one who knows our ignorance, who knows your poverty, who knows your weakness, who knows your sinful, corrupt heart, and like Peter, sometimes your own vain self-confidence. One who understands when you are overwhelmed with sorrows and griefs, when your heart is low and gloomy. When he comes, and when he comes and shows his mercy and kindness, when you come to the throne of grace and come to him, he comes to you, as it were, and he smiles upon you, and he scatters the gloom and the clouds, and the sun begins to shine again, and you feel the warmth of those rays of sunshine. You face fierce temptations, the times when you felt as if you're mortally wounded on the battlefield. You've been mauled by Satan. You felt some of his hammer blows. You feel assailed on all sides. Where else can you go? Where will you obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need? You go to Jesus Christ. You go to the throne of grace. And our Bibles tell us again and again that Christ, in his mercy, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He raises those bowed down. He watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless, the widow. It's the way of the wicked that he turns upside down, not the way of his children. Those who cast all their cares upon him find him to be merciful. He is the Savior who does not quench smoking flax. He is the Redeemer who does not break bruised reeds. That's his pity. That's his kindness. That's the mercy he displays toward us. And we are to come then with boldness, with confidence, expect to obtain that kind of mercy, that kind of grace that will help us in our time of need. Remember the verses in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. God is your refuge, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And we can say that God in Christ is our refuge and our strength, a very present help, an abundant, plenteous help in trouble. And it's not only mercy that we receive, but we find grace. Grace that we need because we are still fallen, sinful creatures. Though we are in Christ, we are still traveling through this world and sin still sticks to us. And it is grace that not merely pardons us for our sin, but it's grace that strengthens us and enables us to stand in the evil day, enables us to persevere in our faith, enables us then to hold fast and not to slip and slide and stumble and fall. You think of the Apostle Paul. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He speaks there of having a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember how he described that thorn in the flesh? We don't know exactly what it was. All sorts of theories about what it was. It may have been a Mediterranean fever. Some would say it was migraines. Whatever it was. He described it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that word means to beat, to strike. The Apostle Paul felt he was being hit hard, painful blows by this thorn in the flesh. And what did he do? He went to the throne of grace and he asked three times that it be removed. And he was told no, no, no. But that was that all that he was told? Amen. My grace is sufficient for you. And in this way, Christ said to him, in this way, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to keep you with this thorn in the flesh, but you are going to prove the sufficiency of my grace in your time of need. Now, we're not told whether Paul liked that answer or not. But by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was well satisfied with that he could testify in that way of the grace that he had received and of the sufficiency, the abundance of that grace. Every time he was afflicted with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, from that point on he would remember these words, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, this man, the great Apostle Paul, you might think, oh, well, he didn't have any problems. You read through all the problems he faced, far more than you and I will ever face. And he came to prove the power and the pity of his great high priest and to learn the sufficiency of the grace of that great high priest. And that is true for all the saints of God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation, no trial has overtaken you except that such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, you will not sink under its pressure. You will not, the waves will not go over you, head and shoulders, and you will drown. No, there is a sufficiency of grace and faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. But don't miss out what it says here in verse 16. We may obtain mercy and find grace. When? To help us in our time of need. It is the timing of that grace, the timing of that mercy. Paul did not need, in one sense, that specific grace to bear with the thorn in the flesh when it wasn't troubling him. But when he did, at that particular time, then God's grace was sufficient for him. It's well timed. It's always at the right time. When you are in need, Christ does not turn a blind eye to you in your hour of need. He comes and ministers grace to you to strengthen you before you cave in, before you succumb to temptation, when infirmity and weakness overcomes you. And even amazingly, and this is in the case of Peter, when you fail, grace comes to heal, to forgive, to restore, and to re-equip you to go and to press on and serve him. In Sunday school over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the courage of some of the Scottish Covenanters. What a strong faith and hope those men and women had as they faced death for the sake of Christ. They spoke amazing words, and the only explanation is the mercy and grace that was given to them at the time when they came to shed blood for the sake of Christ. I'm amazed at some of the things which they said. I think to myself, would I say the same thing? Would I be able to say the same kind of thing? Would I be able to testify in the way that they did, boldly and clearly? If I trust in my Lord Jesus Christ, I believe I would. I've never been in that situation. That was not my specific need at this moment in time, but it was their specific need, and Christ never failed them. They stood fast. They held their ground. They held fast their confession. There are many different kinds of need. The writer to the Hebrews here doesn't specify what they are. But whatever those times of need are, Christ is adequate to each and every one of them. There are times of sickness. There are times when we are afflicted. There are times of persecution. Times of temptation when we are not black and blue by Satan. Paul was buffeted. Sometimes that is the way Satan deals with us. There are times of duty, times of difficulty, when we need to make a decision and it's hard to hold fast to that decision. We don't want to compromise. We want to do what is right and pleasing to God, but it's hard, it's difficult. That's a time of need. There are times of danger. Physical danger, spiritual danger. The time when death threatens to take us. We have a terminal illness. We have a disease. All of us will one day die. But a time of death is a time when Christ is peculiarly merciful and gracious. It's a time of need, and there is no situation, no circumstance, no event, no sorrow, no grief, no trial, no persecution, no temptation that is beyond the pity and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul could write to the Philippians in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all what? Your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's speaking of his high priestly capacities and disposition. There is a richness and an abundance and a glory in Christ Jesus, the riches of your great high priest. Now, if you lived in the Mediterranean world, that's true today, as it was then in the days of Christ. It's a world of hot, dry summers and warm, wet winters. And during the hot, dry summers, the rivers and the streams dry up. Just a rocky bed. You cannot rely upon them for supplies of water. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not like such a stream that dries up in hot, dry weather. He is a perennial river, perpetual, unending, unfailing. And he is an infinite source and supply of grace and mercy to his people. There is in our Lord Jesus Christ an ocean of goodness, an ocean of kindness, an ocean of mercy and grace and power and pity. Adequate supplies to meet all the needs of all his brethren in every age, in every state, in all conditions. He is all powerful. He is all pitying. It is omnipotent compassion. That is the teaching that is set before us here then in this verse. From infancy to the cross, in all that he went through, he is yours. From the cross to his ascension, he belongs to us. And from his ascension, now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he is ours. He is our high priest, our great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. And there is an abundance of fullness that I cannot declare to you. But I can say to you, come and fill your empty vessel with the omnipotent compassion of Christ. Dip your cup into this vast ocean. It will make very little difference to it in its vastness. But come and dip your cup in your time of need and drink. Come and drink of this living supply of mercy and grace to us in our time of need. There is no reason then for despondency and despair, even if that answer to your prayer and cry is delayed for a while. You wait upon the Lord. He will not fail you. He will not turn away from you. You've cried out to him. His heart has been moved, and he will minister the grace and mercy to you in your time of need. Child of God, Christian, brother, sister in Christ, you are always the objects of his pity and his care and his love and his power. You are his joy and his delight. He laid down his life for you. He died for you. And he's not about to abandon you and leave you wounded on the battlefield, scarred and wounded and bleeding because of the assaults of the devil. No, he comes and he binds up your wounds. And it's only this Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. What a wonderful High Priest he is. What are your needs this night? What are your needs going to be this week? Who knows what will come this week? You do not know what demands may be laid upon you. But I tell you, whatever you face now, throughout the days of your life, and however you face dying in this world, the supplies of Christ, his mercy and his grace, are sufficient. He will not fail you. If he fails you, then he is not the great high priest that he says that he is. Our problem is our unbelief, isn't it? Do we really believe that? Do we really act upon that? Do we come with confidence then to the throne of grace? And do we come with confidence expecting that we will receive that mercy and that grace to help us in our time of need? This is not just a religious experience. This is an ongoing daily reality. We are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and he with us. And we live upon him. And we live upon the supplies of his mercy and his grace towards us. This is New Testament Christianity. This is living the Christian life. And that confidence and that boldness is only given to those who trust in Jesus Christ. We've said before, there are many people in this world, they do not know who to turn to. They try this, they try that. They try that person, this person. Try a new relationship. Turn to drink, to drugs. Trying to find some consolation, trying to find some means of help. It's all in vain. It's empty. It won't work. There is only one. There is only one who can help poor sinners. and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one who is a great high priest. It's Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins and now in heaven, hearing the prayers and the cries of his people who pour out their hearts to him in their need. All other religions will tell you, well, I hope it will all be okay in the end. That's the best that they can offer. When you go to Christ, it's a totally different story. You obtain mercy. You obtain help, grace to help you in your time of need. He is worthy then of our love. He is worthy of all of our affections. He is worthy to receive our praise and our adoration. Let us learn to live daily then in dependence upon him and prove him, like the Apostle Paul did, that his grace is sufficient. And by that strength of Christ, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. May it prove to be the case for Christ's sake. Amen. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are indeed that man of sorrows. You are the one who's thoroughly acquainted with grief and suffering and distress. Lord, we know that you suffered and died in our place. And now in heaven, you do not forget those griefs and sorrows through which you learned obedience. And Lord, we know that you are the one who comes to our aid, who's able to help us in our time of need by displaying your mercy and your grace toward us. Lord, we're not deserving of any of these things. But Lord, we pray that in the days to come we may prove you to be the God who you say that you are. That Lord Jesus, we may prove you to be that great high priest, full of pity, full of power toward your people. And that you may prove that your grace is sufficient for us every day of our lives. And we pray that your strength then may be displayed in and through our weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.